while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Here we are today, just trying to load my notes up. Here we are today. You may have already seen it on the website, or perhaps you've seen it in the bulletin, which was emailed to you yesterday, or maybe you saw it on YouTube or on Facebook, or in the church app. Today marks the start of a four-part sermon series, Reclaim, as has been said here as well. As the name would suggest, it's about us getting back what is ours. It's not just about possession, which is, you know, owning, taking hold of something, but it's about reclaiming. So to reclaim is about repossession, it's about retrieval. Yeah, it's about having it back again. Again, to claim something back. And today's sermon, which is part one, is about us reclaiming the faith. And our main text comes from the book of Ezra, and that was read for us a few moments ago. And as we journey through this series, I trust that there'll be something here, something in it for you. The truth of it is this: every single one of us has lost something. Every single one. Some of us have lost something that we're not too bothered about. You know, you're walking down the street, you're eating some chips, one drops out of your hand, you lose a chip. Yeah, you're not too bothered about that. Or maybe one of the, you know, like a child who loses a... What, you bothered about that?
Yes!
I didn't see that coming, did I? Has anybody ever had chips at the seaside?
Yes.
Seagulls are just terrorists, aren't they? You know? Well, the rest of us are not too bothered about losing one chip. Or you know, if a child gets a toy in a Christmas cracker and they lose that toy, you're like, psh, please, you know, it's not even a pound shop toy. But then there are some things that we lose that mean a little bit more. Although it means a little bit more, it's not the end of the world. So, for example, ladies, when you lose the back of one earring... Has that ever happened? I can see some smiles and just like, yes. The number of times, you know, the children and I are on the floor looking for one little piece. And I'm saying to my wife, just get out the vacuum cleaner. You'll hear it go, 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 go. You'll know where it is, you know. And we're looking and looking and looking, and then she finds it on her pillow. You know. Or in our house, relevant one, right now, there's a brush. I put this brush on the stairs, what, 2 weeks ago? To this day? I'm being heckled here. Those of you on radio, those of you online, I'm being heckled. You know, I put this brush on the stairs 2 weeks ago, and to this day, nobody knows where it is. No, genuinely, nobody knows. I was like, I put it on the stairs. She's like, well, it's not on the stairs. I don't know where it is. So it means something, but it's not insurmountable. We can get over it. And then we have loss that begins to mean something. But it's not too serious. You know, like when your child comes home from school with no jumper, you know. And I can hear the laughter. Those who have primary school age children know about it. Even some secondary school, those who've been there. You know, come. I mean, even my eldest child, I remember one time he came home from school with one shoe. And I was just like, okay, both shoes I can under. How do you lose one shoe? One. I mean, he had his trainers, but what? Why'd you put one shoe in your bag and not the other? You know, I mean, I once lost a Bible. It really meant something to me. It was given to me by my mother, my biological mother, when I was about 12. It was green, it was leather bound, it had gold edges. I'd finished church one day, I put the Bible on top of the car, I was talking with some people. After a while, I got in the car, I drove off. Half an hour later, as I was parking, I was like, oh, I put my Bible on top of the, opened the door, of course it's not there. You know, so that Bible's gone. It meant something to me, but, you know, it didn't, it wasn't the end of the world. And then we enter the realm of loss that is important, loss that is significant. We lost our position, we lost our job, our relationship, we lost confidence, we lost our home, or maybe we lost a loved one. There's another significant loss, and some of us at one point or another, maybe even now, some of us have lost our faith. We lost our faith because something happened. Maybe not even something happened. Oftentimes, we lost our faith because someone happened. that person did something, or they said something, or they showed something. Maybe they didn't do something or say something or show something, but somebody contributed to our discouragement, our disillusionment, our disheartenment, and then we began to doubt. Before we know it, we've fallen away. We've lost. Sometimes the losses, the hardship, the challenges, the difficulties we face has got nothing to do with anybody else. Sometimes it's on us. It's to do with our own choices. We took a wrong turn. We had a wrong attitude. We made a wrong decision. We had wrong friends. Sometimes it's on our choices, and we end up outside of God's will. Some of us have struggled with habits, with substances, and we're not even 100% on track. As much as the circumstances of life might be a factor, really where we are is because of us. It's our doing that put us there. The children of Israel were a people of love and joy. They faced battles, but with God on their side, they won. They lived a life of hope and encouragement. They lived in the best promises of God. And then time after time, they took it for granted. They believed their own hype. They say, yeah, hey, we're God's people. Yeah, you think you can do anything? And then they disobeyed God and they lost. They lost their status. They lost their position. They lost their battles. They lost their land. And we read in the book of Jeremiah that they suffered a major loss. They weren't just defeated in battle. They were enslaved and carried off as property. Carried off to a foreign land to serve new masters. They lost their identity. And you saw it on screen earlier on. You know, the song, By the Rivers of Babylon, by these guys. Remember them? Boney M, yes. Some of you just right there, when you answered my question, you showed your age. The rest of the congregation is thinking, who? What kind of name is that? What kind of name is that? How many, of course, you remember the song, By the Rivers of
Babylon.
Oh, okay, right. Oh my goodness, we're having disco here. You know what? This song wasn't actually their song. They released it in 1978, became a mega disco hit. Somebody else released it as a reggae hit in 1970. So they covered the song. It's like Whitney Houston, I will always love you. You know the song. It wasn't her song. Dolly Parton or somebody else wrote that song, you know, however many years ago. I'm sorry. Shouldn't mock people who sing, right? So these guys, you know, turned it into a major disco great. But the words of the song are rooted in Psalm 137. It wasn't just a disco song. And Psalm 137 was written by God's people when they were slaves in Babylon. That's when that psalm, around that time it was written. You know, I mean, I remember music from the 1970s, listening to a song like this. You know, gone are the days when, I mean, wouldn't it just be great for us to have another chart song with Bible lyrics? Yeah, I mean, well, I'm talking about chart song. Wouldn't it be great to have a church song with Bible lyrics? Yeah. Thank God, not in this church, but some of the stuff that people are releasing in the name of, you know, as Christian songs, it's like, it's flowery. I'm sorry, I sound a bit old school, but it's scripture. Why are we so afraid to just sing the scriptures? You know, we sing about the Bible, but we don't sing the Bible, as it were. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back to this. The lyrics of this song, as I said, come from Psalm 137, particularly the chorus. And I want to put Psalm 137 verses 1, 3, and 4 on screen. As you read those words, I'm going to recite the words of the chorus. It says, when the wicked carried us away in captivity, requiring of us a song. Now how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And you can see on screen the words of Psalm 137 verses 1, 3, and 4, which are the root of that chorus. What the people of Israel, what the children of God wanted was to return to the consecrated ground of Jerusalem. They wanted to go back home. And I'm sure they wondered if God was going to do it. But here's the thing. God had already made them a promise. He had already said he was going to do it. One of the most misquoted, let me say, verses of scripture of all times is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. future. The older translation says to bring you to an expected end. God knows the end he has in store for you. And we misquote this scripture. The reason we misquote it is many of us can quote verse 11. How many of us can quote verse 10? Because when you quote a scripture, for you to understand the scripture, you need to understand what was being said and why. Don't just pull one verse on its own. Because verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And what God is saying is, I know you're enslaved right now. You're enslaved right now. You are going to be in slavery for 70 years. He said it. God said that. God said that. I love the way it's written in the message. The message says it this way. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as promised and bring you back home. And that's what we begin to see when we journey through the book of Ezra. If you read the whole of the book of Ezra, you see this promise begin to unfold in the lives of the children of God. From the very beginning, we see King Cyrus talking about what he's going to do. He's going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He instructs the people of God, go back, do it, build it. He writes a decree and he tells them they can do it. By the time you get to Ezra chapter 2, it starts to tell how many men went back. Yeah. And Ezra chapter 2 documents over 42,000, it's 42,360 men that returned to Israel to rebuild. By the time you add women and children, we're talking easily 100,000 people that returned from captivity. Now I want to show you something in chapter 4 of Ezra. Ezra 4 verses 1 to 5, say these words. It says, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other... So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We've sacrificed to him ever since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, nah, we're not doing this. You may have no part in this work. We alone will build a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us. Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They bribed agents to work against them and frustrate their plans. So now we see a problem arising. The children of Israel, they want to do good. They want to rebuild. They want to restore things to the way they were in accordance with God's word, God's will, God's way. And the opposition comes. The foreigners living among them, they say, no, let's help you rebuild the temple. And these guys are like, no, 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 no. We know what to do. We'll do it ourselves. And it's right that he said it, because these guys were bad news. These guys were not, they were not good guys in the slightest. Thank God Zerubbabel had the discernment. Listen, not every good idea is a work of God. Not every offer to help you is an offer from God. Do not be tempted. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he say? Eat, turn it to bread. Why? Jesus was hungry. Was it a solution? Yes. Hunger, what's the solution? Eat bread. Was it from God? Absolutely not. Not every good thing is a God thing. Ooh, you can write that down. Bank that. Now maybe, you know, these guys, I said, they were bad news. They did everything they could to stop the process. And maybe you know someone like that. Someone who says, you know what? If I can't help you, nobody will. If I can't have you, nobody will. If I can't be part of this, I'm going to ruin it for you as well. Have you ever met people like that? And these guys were just like that. And thank God, as I said, Zerubbabel had the presence of mind to discern that heart, to discern that attitude. And he didn't fall for their tricks. So these guys, they hamper the work. They send a letter to the king of Persia. They lied. They said, the Jews are planning to rebel. Have you ever been there? Somebody takes the good things you're doing, when you say something like, the Jews are planning to rebel, the king will have said, how? Said, look, they're going over there, they're rebuilding. So there would have been a little bit of truth mixed in with the lie. Let me say this to you, and let me say this to you right now. Every half-truth is a lie. Saints of God, if you've ever done it, I beg you in the name of Jesus, stop. Every half-truth is a lie. It's a lie. Don't mix it in. Do not dilute it. That's what they did. And what did the king of Persia say? He says, right, that's it. That's true. I see what they're doing. He orders a complete stop to the construction. And for 14 years, the work stops. Now, during that time, thank God, there were a couple of other prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and these guys continued to prophesy. Continually, they kept prophesying about rebuilding the temple. You have Joshua, you have Zerubbabel, these guys who wanted to do it. But because of the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah, all of a sudden they were, you know, we're not alone in this. And I don't know what you're trying to build. I don't know what battle you're facing. I don't know what challenges come before you. Saints, let me remind you, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. You're not alone in this. God has put people around you, the right people. I'm not talking about them ones. And you know when I say them ones, you know who they are. God's put the right people around you that you just reach out to and just say, hey, I need help. People who will help you fight, help you build, help you reclaim. And so these guys, they tried to stop the work. They tried to stop the building of the temple. And what happens? Thank God there's a new leader in Persia, Darius. Darius does his homework and he finds the original order, the original decree saying that they can go and build. And he doesn't believe the lies. He believes the truth. And he says, let them build it. Does any of this sound familiar? They're trying to build the temple. There's opposition. Almost exactly a year ago, we were in the middle of a series on the book of Nehemiah. Those who were here might remember. And you can see similarities there. And I want to encourage you, go and listen. It's in the app, it's on the website, it's everywhere. If you know, it's on YouTube. And just as in Nehemiah's day, there were people in Nehemiah trying to stop him building the wall around Jerusalem. And they came with their stories and their lies and their innuendos and their hints and all the allegations and all of this nonsense. And for me, all of this back and forth, all of this he said, she said, do it, don't do it, all of this stuff. Honestly, the prophets rising up, you know, the opposition to it, the rebuilding, the stopping, the rebuilding again. Guess what? As far as I'm concerned, this is spiritual warfare. And guess what? Just as it was in Ezra's day, so it is today. Same enemy, same tactics, same warfare, spiritual warfare. The devil tries it today, doesn't he? You as a child of God, you make a decision that you're going to build your life. You're going to rebuild your life. And the enemy's main plan is to distract you, is to frustrate you. He'll tell you you're not doing well, or he'll tell you you're not doing well enough. So you slow down, or you even stop completely. How many times have you tried to improve your prayer life? We heard some of that today. How many times have you tried to improve on Bible study and just getting to know the word? And you're like, I'm not quite sure. I have this app and that and the other app. But having an app doesn't make you a student of the Bible. It doesn't help you in itself study. Because as you try, something gets in the way. There'll be something that will get in your way. And usually it's a habit. It's the old ways, the old person, that friend, that situation. And the truth of it is, here at PHBC, it's possible for you to develop the basic discipline of prayer. There are facilities in place. Daily prayer happens every single day. It's on YouTube, so it's accessible to you 24/7, anytime for your convenience. But I meet people almost every week who say, oh yeah, I need to go and listen to daily prayer. It's on YouTube. You can listen anytime. But something gets in the way. Something gets in the way. A habit gets in the way. I need to sleep more. I need to be awake. I need to leave home. I need to stay at home. I need to this. I need to that. I need to the other thing. Gets in the way. The cell group meetings are starting day after tomorrow. And even though it's just one, and although it's just once a week, it's an opportunity in discussion format, together with other people, to get into the routine, the habit of going into God's word. I'm not going to ask how many people here attend cell group every Tuesday. I'm not going to. You didn't have to put your hand up. I didn't ask. I didn't ask the question. I said I'm not going to ask the question. Hey, did you see what I did there? Did you see? Should I show you what I did? No? No, I'll move. Okay. You know, I'm not going to ask that question because something comes up, doesn't it? Something on a Tuesday evening. I'm sorry, it's not always work. Some of us don't work on Tuesday. It's Emmerdale. Sorry, I went there, Lillian. And saints, this is spiritual warfare. That's what it looks like. The will of God is for us to rebuild the temple. And don't forget, you are the temple, not the brick building we're in. So there you are, you're trying to do God's will, and that's great. But never forget, the will of God for you will always be opposed by the will of Satan for your life. You want to rebuild the temple, he wants to destroy your temple. And I'm sorry, I'm just going to tell you now, you have to make a choice. It is your choice. You choose. You choose who comes in that gate. You choose. Honestly, you choose whether or not you ask for help or not. And when the help is given, honestly, you choose whether you take the advice or not. It's just the truth, saints. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. You choose. It's a choice we have. You are the temple, but the opposition will come. And then you build again, and opposition comes again. And it goes back and forth. Or maybe it's not you. Maybe it's a family member or a friend, somebody you've prayed for, and you saw progress in their lives. And all of a sudden, they started praying, reading scripture. They found a church. They found a place to call home. They started serving God. And then something happened. You meet them a little while later. They're struggling. They come a bit closer to God, and then you see some encouraging signs, and then they fall away again. They come closer and then something happens. Or maybe it's us in our own lives. And I've seen it happen so many times. For me, the various projects that I'm working on, we've been trying to fix the roof in this building for years. We've been trying to sort out the kitchen for years. And it's one thing after the other. Oh, it's a money thing. It's a company thing. It's an approval thing. It's a one thing or another. One setback or one delay. And then it seems like, yeah, we're making progress. And then it's the next turn and something else. And it happens not just around us, but inside of us. We start doing well. We overcome a sin. We end a particular unhealthy relationship. Maybe at last we stop smoking, or we stop drinking, or we stop, fill the blank yourself. And then Satan does something to tempt us, and we go back. We're with those old friends in those old places. We're doing those old things again. And then we overcome that temptation. And then we're doing well. And then a family member dies. And then we're discouraged again. And then we pick that up. We say, okay, Lord, we thank you. And things are moving on. And then we're diagnosed with a health condition. And then we face discouragement and depression. And again and again and again, the battle goes on. The Word of God tells us that although Christians are going to have many troubles, God delivers us from absolutely all of them. Psalm 34:19. And so here we see it, the Israelites, after 14 years of nothing, they get back on track, they build the temple, it's fully rebuilt. And let me tell you this, it's easy to look at this story, it's easy to listen to this sermon or hear this account and think it was straightforward. You know, with the benefit of having the Bible, you know, in our modern days, sometimes when we read Bible accounts, it's like, we know the end, because we win, we know the end, Jesus, resurrection, heaven. And we think the middle bit is going to be easy. The middle bit is going to be straightforward. And we take it for granted. But the book of Ezra is there to show us that the enemy is real. The struggles will come. The temptation will come. But we have to be persistent and consistent. We can win. We can rebuild. We can reclaim that what is rightfully ours. And if we think all the way back to Abraham, remember when God said to Abraham, those of you who know the story, God said to Abraham, I'll make you the father of many nations. And Abraham's like, wow, I'm going to have a lot of children. I'm going to have a bag of children. Hey, Daddy Abraham, they're going to call me Daddy. You know, and all of this, same, you know, different accent, I'm sure. You know, and I don't know if he did that dance I just did, but you know. Whatever his dance, whatever his joy, you know, he was happy. He was like, hey, my children, man, my children. Who told him it was going to take 25 years for the process to even start? Who told him? Nobody. God left that bit out. And yet through God's word, we see God's promise, God's purpose unfold for his people. In the good times and in the troublesome times. We see the judges, we see the kings, the division of kingdom into north and south. We see the destruction of the north in the hands of the Assyrians, the captivity of the south in Babylon. And now in the book of Ezra, we see God's people coming back home. And settle down as God's chosen people. So what about us? What about you? What about your walk with God? Do you need to repent? Is there something you need to repent of? Something wrong? Something sinful? Do you need to reconsecrate yourself to God? Do you need to come back again to God? It was a wonderful word that we heard in the middle of the service this morning. If you do not know the Lord, today is the day. today is the day for you. And the prayer team will be here, right here at the front, available to pray for you and pray with you after the service, if that is you. PHBC family, today's sermon is the first in this series. And over the next 4 weeks, we aim to reclaim four essentials. This week's sermon, obviously, we reclaim the faith. Next week, we reclaim the church as we remind ourselves what it means to worship God from His sanctified dwelling place. Then in week three, we reclaim the truth, looking at the world in which we live with an objective to separating truth from tales, anchoring ourselves in the Word of God. And finally, we wrap up the series as we reclaim something that was never really lost, God's love. God's love. Have you ever done that? You say, oh, I can't find it. It's lost. It's lost. And then you find it in your pocket. It was there's a saying in Nigeria. There's a place in the north of Nigeria called Sokoto, and in Yoruba language, and the Yorubas are typically from the south. They'll say the word for pocket is the word for trousers is Sokoto. It's two different words, but you know, and the Yorubas will say, "What was in your Sokoto, your trousers? You went all the way to Sokoto to look for it." And isn't that how we behave with God's love? We already have it, but we're searching and searching. God bless you, Shelley, for your testimony and what you shared earlier on. We already have it, but sometimes we don't know it. We don't see it. We're not aware of it. And this sermon, this series, is to help us remember to take back what we've lost. So whatever it is you're going through right now, what is the promise that God made to you? What has He already said to you? Have you, like me, I lost the Bible. Maybe you feel like you've lost God's word. You've lost those promises. Maybe you're wondering, is there hope? Is there hope for me? Maybe you're kind of in exile from God. You've moved away a bit. You've slipped away a bit. You've fallen away a bit. You've fallen away from faith. And just because you come to church doesn't mean you're in faith. I'm sorry. It's just true. And maybe that's you. Maybe your life or part of your life is in ruins, and maybe it's time to come back. People have hurt you. People have said things, done things, and you don't know if you can trust again. You know, one of the things I say to people, don't trust me. Trust God to use me. Your trust isn't in the hammer. It's not in the screwdriver. It's in the one holding the tools. Don't trust me. Trust God to use me. I'm an instrument. I'm a tool in His hands. And if this is you, and you're seeking a place, and you want to rebuild, let me tell you, go ahead, do it, rebuild. Maybe you're in that process right now. Keep rebuilding, keep going, don't give up. I'm not here to preach a nice sermon. How many times have I said, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. I'm not here to preach a nice sermon. As you press to come back, as you press to get back home, get into your place with God, as you press to rebuild, keep going, and I guarantee you, every opposition in front of you will fall. But keep rebuilding, you're going to make it. Keep going. You're not alone, as I said. Look around this room. Please do me a favor. Just look around the room. Go ahead. Look around the room. Every single one of us here has something we're rebuilding, something we're aiming for. Every single one of us. And if you need help, get help. I'm here for you. You're not alone. Ask anybody on the leadership team. We're here for you. Don't let the enemy stop you from entering into the fullness of your place with God. And maybe for you, it's not about rebuilding. Maybe it is about reclaiming. And you're on your way back home. You want to reclaim. You want to retake your position, your place, your rightful place in God. Your status to be restored. Again, go ahead. Don't let anyone stop you. Don't even let your own self stop you. Don't let your habits, your old ways, your old friends stop you. You can be the person that God has created you, configured you, and called you to be. You too can reclaim the faith, reclaim the church, reclaim the truth, and reclaim God's love in all aspects of your life.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.